Well, you are about 1 week away from a big accomplishment. Next week, we're going to wrap up our series on 1 Corinthians. In 4 months, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians and parts of 2 Corinthians, and we've been taking in the things that God has for us. And you've done a great job of engaging with the text and asking great questions and looking for ways to apply 1 Corinthians to your lives. And we're going to look at a couple of passages this morning, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out, and if you have your teaching notes, it would be really helpful for you to have those as well, and I'll tell you why in just a second. When we spend time studying God's Word together as a congregation and in our life groups, a lot of different things take place. A lot of things happen. There's a process that happens when the Word of God is held up in front of us, and it serves as kind of a mirror. And as we read it and as we think about the things that God's Word says, its great declarations and promises, we see our lives as it is. God's Word has a way of cutting through all the junk and all the masks and all the barriers we put up in life. And as we read God's Word, we see really clearly where our lives are at. As we look into that mirror, we also see what our lives should be like. And as we wrestle with what God has for us, and as we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, hopefully we see a transformation in our image. Scripture says that we're being recreated into the image of Christ. And as we study God's Word, there's this change that takes place when we apply the principles of God's Word to our lives. This morning, we're going to take a look at a number of biblical principles that govern the relationship between receiving from God, the things that we get from Him, and the things we need in life, all of that stuff, and as we begin to hand them back over to God as an act of worship. This morning, we're going to talk about finances. Aren't you excited about that? We're going to talk about money this morning. And I'll just tell you, as a preacher, as a pastor, when it comes to issues of money in Scripture, I get a little bit nervous because I know it's not always a topic that people like to, and look, Brad and his wife are walking out right now. Can you believe it? That is why it makes me nervous. But you know, maybe some of us get a little antsy when you know that we're going to talk about finances, because maybe you've been in churches where there have been financial debacles, or you've seen on TV churches or leaders or organizations that have misused the resources that have been entrusted to them, and maybe they've acted unethically, or maybe they've used Scripture to manipulate people to increase their bank accounts. And we have all of those things floating around in our minds. I don't want you to totally dismiss that, because we need to look at issues of finance with minds that are part skeptical, asking questions, but we also need to come to a point when we read Scripture where we surrender ourselves fully to God when it comes to finances. Now, as with anything, financial teaching can be destructive if it's applied incorrectly. But that doesn't negate the fact that when these principles are applied correctly, they bring honor from God and affirmation from Him. So we're going to look at two passages this morning, and on your teaching notes, you have the first passage already printed out, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. So get ready with your teaching notes, and then grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at a few of the principles in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So following me, you can use your notes for the first passage, and then we'll land in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 in just a few minutes. Now here's a disclaimer. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give in our congregation. I don't know who gives little or who gives a lot. And for me, it's important to maintain that perspective because it allows me to speak about finances with a little less fear. I don't have to be afraid of stepping on someone's toes or giving affirmation to people that give quite a bit. So I'm just throwing that out there as a disclaimer so you'll know my perspective as we talk about these things. As we look at 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses, we will see, and this is the first point, we'll see early Christians practice regular disciplined, and sacrificial giving. Early Christians practiced regular, disciplined, and sacrificial giving. Listen to these verses in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul's writing, as you know, and he says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I'll give you letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to also go, they'll accompany me." So Paul gives them very clear direction in this passage. And in it we see regular, disciplined, and sacrificial giving. These principles were applied to all the churches that Paul ministered to, as well as the other churches that were springing up throughout the Roman world as the disciples, as the apostles, as church leaders took the message of Christ to the far ends of the empire. And as people fell in love with who Jesus is, and they realized that everything they have comes from God, they began the practice of giving back to God through worship. Their giving on Sundays was an act of worship in the early church. Now, since the time of Jesus, he was resurrected on a Sunday, and that day of the week was set apart as being the day of worship. Believers gathered and they prayed and they studied God's word and they encouraged each other and they shared life together and they brought their offerings together for the work of the kingdom. Now, we can give on any day of the week. We don't have to wait until Sunday to give. In fact, some of you give through PayPal, through our website, and you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to do that. Some of you have set up a method where your contribution comes in automatically from your bank, and you don't have to wait until Sunday. So I just want to throw that out there. You can give any day of the week to Hidden Creek, and we won't be upset. Now, the amount of giving that Paul talks about, he says that it should be commensurate to an income, that it should be measured by how much you earn. It should be a percentage of that giving. He says, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. He gives great latitude here for us to rely on the Holy Spirit to understand how much we should contribute to the ministry and the work of Christ. The amount each person gives or gave then was measured by what they earned. And so as people brought their tithes, a portion, a 10% of their earnings, and their offerings, gifts that they brought willingly to the Lord, they came in different amounts, but it was equal in expression. There were different amounts, but equal sacrifice. And all were to be included in the act of giving. It wasn't expected that only those who had great resources should give, and those who didn't have resources shouldn't give. This was an act of worship where everyone was included. There was the expectation that everyone, rich or poor, would make a financial contribution to the ministries of the church. There was sacrificial giving that took place. Paul refers to the Macedonian believers, and later in 2 Corinthians, we'll see a verse that speaks of them. But the Macedonians were extremely poor. And there was a famine going on throughout the Roman world at that time, and that increased their poverty and their great need. But when Paul visited the Macedonian churches, he used the Corinthians as an example. He talked to them and said, "The Corinthians are learning about what it means to be followers of Christ." I'm guessing that this is what he talked about. He talked about the way that they had turned their backs on idols and how they had begun to worship the Lord. And he talked about how the Lord brought up from within them a real spirit of generosity. Now, the Macedonians heard about this, and they too began giving, and they gave sacrificially. In fact, they gave far above the expected percentage of giving, to the point where this poor, impoverished church was outgiving the Corinthians. In his second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and your Bibles are open there, verse 1, Paul says, "And now, brothers and sisters," this is to the Corinthians, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, the gift that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. The Macedonian church was marked by generous, sacrificial giving. And as the mirror was held up to the Corinthians realized there are probably ways that we could develop our generosity further. Now, this reminds me of Jesus in the temple. One day he was watching as people came in to worship, and he was watching as people gave, and there was a box in the temple in a prominent place where people would bring in their offerings and contribute to the work of the temple. And Jesus watched, and he saw rich people coming and putting in their gifts. And then Luke chapter 21, in the first four verses, we see that he also saw a very poor widow, an impoverished woman, come. And she put in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she has given out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on." God expects us, wants us to worship him through our giving. And he, through the Holy Spirit, has given wide latitude about how little or how much we give. When these gifts were given in the Corinthian church, the act of giving was thoughtfully managed. You can pick it up as Paul talks about how these gifts were to be received and how they were to be managed. We see it both in the 1 Corinthians passage and in chapter 8. He says, "Save the money up, save the gifts up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable, if you think it's right, then they can come with me when the gift is taken." There was accountability in the way that the funds were received and the way they were kept and the way they were distributed. There was a level of security that was applied as they managed these gifts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, we see how it played out. In verse 19, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, "What is more, Titus," he's referring to Titus here, "what is more, Titus was chosen by the church to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism for the way we administer this liberal gift, this generous gift we've received. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men," or in the eyes of the church. At Hidden Creek, we want to model this level of accountability. When you give, small or large, we want to be careful with the way that we manage the finances of the church. We are committed to integrity, accountability, transparency, and responsibility. This passage in 1 Corinthians 16 is a great marker of how we should approach giving, receiving, and managing the gifts that God has entrusted to us. In the early church, giving was used for the mission and the ministries of the church. The offerings that came in were dedicated to the mission of Christ. They were an act of worship. Offerings were used to assist orphans and widows. There was assistance for impoverished people within the congregation, and my guess is impoverished people in the community. These gifts were used to support the ministry of the local church. They were also used to further the gospel as the church reached out to people in their region and in the surrounding nations and eventually the world. The early finances were used to support the pastors and the missionaries and the evangelists in the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9, and throughout the book of Acts, we see this pattern developing. Eventually, as churches went from house churches to meeting in public spaces and then owning property and buildings, the finances were used to construct and to maintain those buildings. But it seems that the first response that the church had when it came to collecting offerings and finances, the first response we see in Acts chapter 2, the finances were used to care for the needs of the people around them. And then as offerings came in, and we see that it's in the Corinthian church, much of the offering was used for relief work locally and regionally and in the far-off places. In 1 Corinthians, this was the context of this giving that Paul is talking about. It was through this financial support that the local church was able to help believers in far-off places, specifically the believers in Jerusalem. You see, there was a severe famine that hit the entire Roman world during those years, somewhere in the late 40s to the early 50s, in the years after Christ came here to earth. In fact, Acts chapter 11 says that Paul was in Antioch and that prophets came up from Jerusalem to minister to the people in Antioch. And one prophet named Agabus, he declared that a great famine would spread through the entire Roman world. And we know from history and from Scripture that this took place when Claudius, the emperor, was ruling. And Scripture says in Acts 11, verse 29, the disciples, the followers of Christ, each as one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by way of Barnabas and Paul. Now, the famine was so bad during that time that in Jerusalem, a call for help was sent out, and a large supply of raisins and dried figs, we know this historically, it's not in Scripture, but raisins and dried figs were sent to keep the poor, the hungry, those suffering from famine, alive in Jerusalem. And Paul says, as you collect this money, as you pool it together with the resources of other believers, that this should be a voluntary act. There was an expectation that everyone would give, but it was a voluntary act. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. According to what one has, again, it's measured by what someone has, not according to what someone does not have. Giving was a voluntary act that was marked by inner motives and matters of the heart. Paul says in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equity. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. There was a sense of ebb and flow in the giving and receiving of these gifts. The goal is equity, as it is written. The one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little didn't have too little. That everyone would have exactly what they needed to navigate life. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's move forward to chapter 9 in verse 6. And Paul writes, remember this, Corinthian church, church at Hidden Creek. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows or gives generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. And in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, he gives us the things that we can give. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seeds and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion and that through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul says, let God give to you abundantly so that you can generously give to the people around you and the result will be thanksgiving to God. And so that's the pattern that the Corinthian church was called to live by. And so we ask a question, what is my disciplined practice regarding giving? How does this apply to me? How does this apply to you? And we ask this question, what does this mean for me? So let me ask, in what ways do you worship God through your giving? In what ways do you bring back to God some of what he's given to you? Now, in this passage, in 1 Corinthians and then the passages in 2 Corinthians, the context of giving is in financial terms. It's talking about the financial resources that a person has and that they were to give with intentional dedication. Now, here's a word of caution for us in the year 2017. It's okay, we can give any day. We can give in lots of different ways. If you pull out the card in front of you in the offering or the information pockets in the seats, there will be an offering card, and it talks about different ways you can give, and there's a blue sheet that you can fill out to give electronically in a number of different ways. All of that is fine, but here's my word of caution in that. Do it, but keep this in mind. It's fine for us to set up auto payments and reoccurring debit payments, but we have to be careful because part of the joy in giving is knowing that that gift is an act of worship to the Lord. And so my suggestion would be, as you give and as you fill those things out at some point, and as you look at your bank sheet and you see the giving that's been given, pause for a moment and say, Jesus, this is an act of worship. I'm giving this over to you. Or as you count out your dinero and you get ready to put it in the offering bags as they come by, or you write your check, be deliberate in saying, Jesus, this is my gift to you. I'm giving not because I can pay you off or because earning any kind of special grace or favor in your eyes. I'm giving because you have been generous to me. And as we do that, it brings us into a place where we, like the Corinthians, are worshiping the Lord through tangible resources that he's given to us. These gifts are to be dedicated to the Lord. Each Sunday, we pray and ask God to bless those who are giving and enable us to give and bless the gifts. And it's usually in the context of being able to impact the world and our community with the gifts that are given. These are dedicated gifts to God. This is one of the reasons that Pastor Brad, and just by the way, Brad and Sandra did come back in, which is really nice. This is one of the reasons that Pastor Brad has been leading us in a collective prayer at times before our offerings. And we call these offering declarations or offering dedications because together we are saying everything we have is from you, God. We trust you, we love you, and we believe that through your generosity, we can bless those around us. Another question we might ask about our own disciplined practice of giving is, how do you decide how much to give Jesus? Have you ever been caught in that dilemma where you think, I think I should give, and Holy Spirit, I believe you're asking me to give, but how much? How much can I give to you? And you know, how little should I give? What should that be like? Let me just throw this out there, and this isn't a rule that all of us have to follow, but it's a principle we see presented in Scripture from the beginning and until the end, just about. Throughout Scripture, we see that 10% is about the right amount to start giving. And we call that a tithe, and there's a slide that comes up when we're ready to give, and it says tithes and offerings. And that tithe, that word tithe literally means 10%. 10% is a good place to start. Now, we know that people give in lots of other ways. The context in these passages is financial, but there are other ways that we give. Some of us give of our time. Some of you give your land, and your land is used for ministry opportunities. You give possessions, the things that God has entrusted to you. Some give their homes as places of ministry and places where others can gather, places of shelter for those who are in need. And my prayer is that all of us would give our lives fully to the work of the gospel. Financial giving is one small sliver of the way that we entrust our lives to God. And then third, through our giving, through your giving, our neighbors and our nations, the nations of the world, are blessed. Like the Corinthians, they gave so that the work of the ministry could be healthy and so that it could expand. We too give for those reasons. We want to bless our neighbors and our nations. Now, when you give, you probably already know this, but just as a reminder, and you can pull out your weekly update, and on the back of your weekly update, there's a financial section at the bottom, and just to the left of that, it talks about our general fund and the Great Commission Fund and the Benevolence Fund, and that gives you an idea of how the finances are used. The general fund takes care of the basic ministry expenses of Hidden Creek. And it covers everything from the salaries of our leaders, our pastors, the pastoral staff, to the paper that your bulletin is printed on. The operational expenses for Hidden Creek. The benevolent fund is used for the immediate material needs of people in our congregation and then people in our community. The benevolent fund is primarily used to provide emergency assistance, emergency housing, and gifts that are used to help people get a fresh start in life through our giving. And you can also give directly to The Source, which is our food ministry that happens every Wednesday. Through your giving, consistent care for people in need is provided. There is someone who volunteers and they help people get signed up for health care. And we help people get engaged with getting the resources other community resources through information like that. There's someone who comes and helps the guests who come to The Source to get food know how they can provide nutritious meals. There's a lady that comes and she cooks stuff on Wednesdays. If you don't need food, swing by and get, just a light lunch from her. I'm sure she'll be happy to do that for you. In 2016, the year just passed, The Source served 5,700 people. When you give, lives are impacted. We also have a starter closet, and this is one of those areas of ministry that doesn't get a whole lot of visibility. But we have a starter closet, and when people have to start all over because of a tragedy that has hit or they're new to town, we have supplies to help them get started in life, from towels to dishes, coffee makers, which is really, really important. We help them as they get started. Your giving makes a difference in people's lives. We're also connected to a group of Alliance churches, part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in this area, and we call that gathering of churches, about a dozen of us in the South Puget Sound area, the Cascadia Ministry Network. Now, up on the screen is going to be a church is going to come up. And this is a picture of the Alliance Church in Cathlamet. Here it comes. And it's called The Bridge. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what God is doing in Cathlamet. And let me give you another disclaimer, a little bit of history of our connection to this church down south right on the Columbia River. Meg and I served there as the church was being planted. I was the first pastor in Cathlamet, and it's a really tough town. The area, the biggest industry in the area is fishing and timber, and as you know, over the last few years, both of those industries have not been as vibrant as they have been in past decades. It's a place that's spiritually dark. There's a lot of immorality that takes place in the town, and there are a high number of suicides that take place. I think that in our years there, I officiated at more funerals for suicides than any other place that I've been. There's just a dark, desperate need for Jesus in that community. Now, God moved us here to Olympia, and in Cathlamet, another pastor came, and after a number of years, another pastor came, and there were some changes within the church, and attendance and the health of the church began to dwindle until just about 18 months ago. The leaders of our district, of our field, did an evaluation, and they met with the leaders in Cathlamet and said, "I'm sorry, we think that we're going to have to close this church down because really, it's not fulfilling the message and the mission that Jesus has established for the church." And the church had become so ingrown that they had forgotten that there was a community around them dying. And so they invited a pastor named Kenny Evans to come in and help them in their hospice years as a church, their hospice weeks or months, to look for a way to close the church down. And then God began to do a great work in Kathlamet. And with a small core group of people that were there, they began to reach out to their neighbors. And the Lord began to work in Kenny's life. And his focus for ministry changed from bringing the church to a close to starting the church again. And the Cascadia network of churches has partnered with Kathlamet. And we pool some of our resources. Hidden Creek gives about $50 a month, and that's pooled with other churches. And our desire is to bless Kathlamet with $500 a month as a collective group of people, churches, for about 2 years to help them get on their feet. Recently, Kenny wrote me a note about some of the good things that God was doing. Attendance there has just about tripled. He says, one of the most exciting areas of growth is in the area of God bringing children and families to the church. He says that now we have about 17 children every Sunday morning, and our challenge is finding a place for them. He talks about buying a horse trough to bring in and fill with water in the front of the church so that they could baptize new believers, and recently they've baptized 5 people. He talks about going to a local bakery and asking the baker to provide scones for the church. Now, you know, like we do, Creekside Cafe in the back, and the lady said, I'm happy to do that. I'm not open on Sunday, so I'll have to make them on Saturdays, and you can come pick them up. And he did that for the first Sunday, and as they began eating the scones, they realized that they were just a little bit stale, and you know, they weren't as fresh as they were in the bakery. And so she asked Kenny later that week, how were the scones? And he says, they were good, we appreciate it. He, you know, bought about 50 of them for the folks in the congregation, because Christians like to eat, right? But he said, I have to be honest, they were a little stale, and we might have to do something different. And she said, well, I could make them on Sunday mornings. In fact, I've been thinking about coming to your church. I've heard a lot about what's happening there, and I think my husband and I would like to check it out. Is that okay? Could we come to church? And how about if we come early and we could bake the scones in the church kitchen? Then they would be fresh. And Kenny said, yeah, that would be great. And God continues to do great and amazing things in Kathlamet, because people like you give. And because people like you pray. And because people like you have a heart for the lost. When we give on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, our gifts impact other churches in the region. Our gifts are also used for ministry in far-off places. Through your faithful giving to the Great Commission Fund, our missionaries and international workers are able to do the things that they do. And this pattern is based on 1 Corinthians 16, the first 4 verses. There's a pattern of collecting these gifts and pulling them together with other churches so that when we give, we're making a huge impact internationally. And as we collect gifts like this and save them up and send them each month to our workers overseas, this takes the pressure off of our missionaries, off our international workers, when they come to visit us. They don't have to spend a huge amount of time fundraising. They can come without that pressure and share with us what God is doing in their lives. They're able to come and build relationships with us without the fear of having to always speak about finances. This is a great pattern that has been established in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Do you know that one of the results of us giving this way and giving through special gifts to those who serve overseas, one of the results of this generous kind of living is that God is praised by those whose lives are being made better. It's all a natural result of others receiving the blessings that we give. They give praise to God, and they remember to pray for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 tells us that this is a natural give and take that takes place when we apply these principles of generosity to the ministry of Christ. Verse 12 says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts." When you give, others give praise to God, and they remember to pray for you. You may remember that a couple of years ago, in one of our fall trips to Israel and Palestine, we took a leaf blower. We've taken a couple leaf blowers, but a couple of years ago, we took a gas leaf blower, no gas in it, bought it brand new. Weird, but it gets through customs. There are lots of things you can't take, but leaf blowers is not on the do not take list. And so we presented this leaf blower to them, and they use it to keep some of their properties clean, and it's used a fair amount of the time. Well, not too long ago, one of our workers in Israel emailed me and said, "Hey, Tim, I wanted you to know, I used the leaf blower today that was given by Hidden Creek, and I did not forget to pray for the church. I did not forget to pray for the people of Hidden Creek." Do you know why he did this? Remember the verse that we just read? It's a living expression of this verse. It was also because I used a permanent marker and wrote on the handle, "While you're using this, don't forget to pray for Hidden Creek." And they do. Now we are called to give in a thoughtful and a measured and a sincere way. Now, some might think, "Well, Tim, it sounds like it's time for a second offering, doesn't it?" You know, some might think you should save the offering for the end of a sermon like this because, boy, we're ready to be generous. We're ready to give. I don't want to ever, ever, and keep me in check, because if you sense that I'm ever doing this, it doesn't matter that I'm the pastor, you know, the shepherd of the church. If you see me doing this, you have my permission to call me on it. I don't want to ever cheapen the beauty of Holy Spirit-driven generosity and sincerity in our expression of giving to the Lord. I don't ever want to cheapen it through manipulation. You see, I believe that we are adults committed to following Jesus with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. You see, I would rather see a steady increase in our giving over a period of time, fostered by the Holy Spirit, than to have a huge offering manipulated or driven by guilt. Each one of us, every one of us, has the ability to understand God's principles and listen to the Holy Spirit and respond with gratitude toward Jesus through giving. We know what to do. We need the courage to act. Now, I want to share with you a video. It's a video put together by our national office, and it's a thank you message to you for your giving to our international workers. In it, you'll see that through your participation and your support, places that were once marked by death and violence are now marked by life and by peace. And let me leave you with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled for you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Let God bless you generously so that you can give to others out of the abundance that he's entrusted to you."
Hello, Alliance family. I'm Dennis Whalen, and here I am again to share my favorite two words with you. Thank you. With your help, in 2016, tens of thousands of people who never knew of Jesus' rescuing love are now experiencing it firsthand through the outreach of the Global Alliance family. Because of you, 37 new international workers have been sent to 14 countries in 2016. They join a team of more than 700 workers you help support. Alliance workers and churches in Europe and the Middle East are caring for refugees, migrants, and others who have been displaced by war, disease, and disaster. Thank you. Bongalow Hospital in the remote jungles of West Africa is providing critical medical and spiritual care to those in need. Last year alone, more than 2,300 people came to Christ as a result of Bongalow's ministry. Thank you. An Alliance school in Jordan is providing children, some of whom have been ostracized because of disabilities, with a quality education and a loving environment that is drawing entire families to Christ. Thank you. A church planting team was launched in Dakar, Senegal, to bring gospel access to the approximately 200,000 people from Guinea who have come to Dakar in search of a better life. Thank you. 14 new churches have been planted over the past 2 years among the Sanufu people in Mali. Thank you. CMA and CAMA workers have partnered with the Alliance Church of Ecuador to bring relief and long-term development to the areas devastated by a powerful earthquake this past April. Thank you. In the U.S., Alliance churches are being revitalized and healthier churches are being planted across the nation. Thank you. I could go on and on with hundreds of other stories you've made possible in 2016. God is using you in significant ways to advance His work in our world. May He richly bless your efforts as you continue in faithful obedience to Jesus and His perfect purposes for your church in 2017. Thank you.